For those of you following along in the song book, the invitation song this morning will be number 310 if you want to mark that, but it will also be on the screen. For those of you watching on the live stream, the last two Sundays since we've been shut down, our services have been at 5 o'clock. Remember, tonight they will be back at 6 o'clock, so I don't want you tuning in late and thinking you missed everything. So we will be back at 5 o'clock. 6 o'clock. I almost had us going there. The last few Sundays, we've been looking at the questions and issues revolving around the eldership. And we're going to continue that today, but we're going to go ahead and start talking about the qualifications. When we look at the pages of God's Word, you look at the gospel account of Jesus, and when you read these four books, you have four different terms or languages used to describe, like, the Great Commission and the events that revolved around the life of Christ and His ministry. And yet they all express the same commission, just in maybe different terminology. They'd be like me using my redneck dictionary to tell you what I think something means, and you and maybe Jason using a mathematical, an analytical term, or Rick using something out of the laboratory to describe what we've just seen. But they basically tell us the same thing when we read these Gospels. The qualifications for elders are no different. We have two scriptures that tell us about these qualifications, and yet all the qualifications are deemed necessary. We have to meet these qualifications. By adding other qualities to these qualifications, by adding all these qualities together given in both these passages, we have the full picture of what an elder must be. In one list being more full than the other, and complete qualities given in one another. Yet in either list, the general qualifications are complete. Today, like I said, we're going to begin looking into each qualification. We're not going to lump them together. We're going to go through the list and look at each qualification in an effort to get to what the meaning is. But we've got to keep in mind that these qualifications, first of all, are given by God's Holy Spirit. And no man, I don't care who he is or what matriarch in the congregation thinks, nobody can change these qualifications in any form to suit them, to suit their own notion, to suit their ideology, or what they may think about that particular qualification. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes elders in every congregation. He puts the qualifications out, and we have to go by this checklist, if you will, and look amongst ourselves when we are ready to appoint elders. We must keep in mind that the Holy Spirit makes the elder. He appoints the elder. But we have to look amongst ourselves, and He gives us this checklist. So the first qualification that we notice about an elder in both cases is that in both passages is that he must be a man. We read that in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1 and Titus 1 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop." Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, "If a man." So here you have Paul saying in both passages that a man is the one that must be an elder. That's not usually something that when a congregation looks amongst themselves, that's not one of the things that's usually put on the list. Because most people in the churches of Christ are naturally going to look at this and say, well, we know we've got to take that one because we're not going to allow women. But yet you look at society today, and it's not been that long ago that I preached a series of lessons on moving the landmark, and there are churches, even churches of Christ, that are not far off from putting women in the position to be an elder. But it's not usually listed when a local congregation looks among themselves. But you notice it's taken for granted that all elders must be men. So it may be a problem for us. We don't need to take for granted what any passage of Scripture says. And it's oftentimes taken for granted in our society. There are churches, as I said, even here in Middle Tennessee, that are allowing women to serve in the position of serving the Lord's Supper, reading the Scripture, and taking other leadership roles. And their attitude is, as we pointed out in that series of lessons, if she can be a CEO of a great corporation, why can't she not take a leadership role in the church? Well, when Paul talks about the leadership role in the church, he says it must be a man. Now, by right, what does that rule out? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that a woman is not going to be qualified right off the bat. But like I said, it's too much to take for granted anything when it comes to our obedience of God. Now, if the Holy Spirit does not specify explicitly that only men are to be appointed, we're not obligated to restrict the office to men. We can appoint women. We could appoint, and we'll talk about other things here in a little bit, as far as the age goes. But we are not obligated if the Spirit does not specify explicitly that a man must be the one serving in the position here. The Holy Spirit, though, did specify only men. So that rules out half of the congregation when it comes to mature people. Now, I'm not saying there are not mature women that would probably make good elders. I know there's some brilliant women when it comes to knowing the Scriptures. And they're good leaders as far as being women in the congregation. But when it comes to serving as an elder, God's Holy Spirit says it must be a man. And like I said, that rules out everything else. Then it follows that women cannot serve as an elder. Now, we should note here that all translations of the Bible, New King James, King James, New American Standard, New International, they all distinguish between the male and the female, and it's always defining the man as the subject for leadership. So it doesn't matter what translation you want to look at. You know, it's like some of your denominational neighbors and friends, you take them and talk to them about baptism, and they say, well, my Bible doesn't talk that way. My Bible doesn't read that way. Yes, it does. All translations define the difference between a male and a female when it comes to leadership. So therefore, when it comes to the eldership, the definition, it doesn't matter what translation you want to use. God's word is the same regardless of translation. Now, one last thought on this qualification. When the Bible says it must be a man, that does not mean a young man. It does not mean a boy. When the Bible refers to a man desiring this office, referring to a man fulfilling this office, it's talking about a mature man, a man that has, you might say, some life experience under his belt. You wouldn't take someone that's 18 years old and fresh out of high school and say, we're going to appoint you as an elder. First of all, he's got to meet these other qualifications, does he not? So how's he going to be one that raises his family if he's only 18 years old and never married? You know, there are some denominations of the world that used to put these young boys, teenagers, out on bicycles and ride around town, and they called them elders. That's a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. When it talks about a man, it does not mean a boy. And I'm not saying a boy in a derogatory sense. I'm speaking as a young man. He could be a young male adult, but he still does not meet the other qualifications. Merriam-Webster says, by definition, the definition of a boy is a male child from birth to adulthood. He hasn't reached adulthood yet. He's a son. He's an immature male, separate the men from the boys by genius, sweetheart, beau, often offensive, a male servant, referring to someone that's younger that hasn't had the ups and downs of life, you might say. So when Paul mentions here, when the Holy Spirit tells us here, it must be a man, it narrows down the field straight away from who can serve as an elder. The second qualification is that, well, an elder must be a man. The second qualification is that he must desire the office. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. He says here, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he has to want the job. And sometimes I wonder why any man would want the job. I've been around elders. My father, I served as a deacon while he was an elder for several years. I've been with these elders since January. And sometimes I wonder why any man would want this position. But you have to think about it. To desire this position is to want something that God has given him the opportunity to do. And hopefully he has prepared himself early on. Talking about an 18-year-old, that's when you need to, you know, really you need to start before then. Planning your life to desire the position to be an elder or a bishop. It's not something, and I hate to say it, but a lot of times congregations wait until the last minute to look amongst themselves and say, well, now, does so-and-so meet the qualifications? They wait till he's 50, 60, 70 years old and say, we're going to look amongst ourselves and find elders. We need to be training our young men today to desire this position. Now, in order to do that, we've got to train them to pattern their lives. They've got to learn to train themselves. They've got to train their own life so that later on, when they become that mature male, then they can already have a, you might say, a heads up or a head start on fulfilling this position. But the very desire is rarely listed as one of the qualifications. The very fact that Paul mentions at the beginning of 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 that this is a faithful saying is in connection with all of the other qualifications that he's listing here. In connection with the office of an elder, Paul says this is a faithful saying. First of all, he's got to be a man. Secondly, that man has to have the desire. He's got to want to be an elder. Now, this requires us to notice the importance of this qualification. And the fact that it is important and listed means that it is essential. You cannot put a man in that office if he doesn't want it. You realize that? If we say that the desire is not essential, if we say, well, it really doesn't matter if you don't want it, we're going to put you in there anyway. What kind of elder are you going to have? What kind of eldership will you have? If we say that the desire is not essential, then I can put anybody in that position even against their wishes or force them into that position by demand of fellowship. Well, don't you want this church to be successful? Don't you want this congregation to be what God wants it to be? So you need to step up. But if he doesn't want that job, then you cannot force him into that position. Because if he is forced into this job, like I said, what kind of eldership are you going to have? What type of elder will you have? If he's forced into this job, his job has got to be, if he takes this job as an elder, it's got to be one of wholehearted. Because now his whole function in life has changed. If he's not wholehearted in it, then there's no authenticity. And he has to live, eat, live, sleep, breathe being an elder from that point on. Those of you that have had elders in your family, you know what I'm talking about. The late nights, the early morning calls, the difficulties of having to deal with people that have problems or sickness that you have to deal with or a death. He has to deal wholeheartedly. He has to wholeheartedly desire this office. You cannot force him into it. And when you think about it, again, this is one of those qualifications that apply to all Christians, because whosoever will applies here. It applies to every phase of being a Christian. For a man to want to be an elder, for any man to become an elder, he must have an earnest, eager, passionate desire for this holy responsibility. This position that's holy as an overseer before he can ever be qualified. Now, first of all, he's already met one qualification. He's a man. But if he doesn't want this job, then he doesn't need this job. He does not need to be put in this position. His desire must not be only to look for the position. There are a lot of men, a lot of people in this world that would take a position like that just to have that authority over someone else. And that's wrong. He has to have the proper desire. He wants to help shepherd God's people, to oversee their spiritual well-being, to make sure that they're spiritually protected as a shepherd, to make sure that they're spiritually fed as a shepherd. But the seriousness of this job is what he needs to think about, as well as his wife. Because she's going to have to serve right along beside him, and a lot of times go unnoticed and sometimes unappreciated. But this job as an elder is so serious. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock." What does a shepherd do to the flock? He feeds, he protects, he makes sure that they are... Read the 23rd Psalm, and you'll see what a shepherd does. Read about Jesus. He says, "My sheep know my name." The church here are the sheep that the elders are to protect, feed, and oversee. "Shepherd the flock," he says in verse 2, "which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly." You shouldn't have to force them into that position. They should desire that job. "Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." He goes on in verse 3, "not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." This isn't just an honorary position. You know, I listen to talk radio quite a bit. And there are these talk radio people that have these honorary doctorate degrees. Does that make them a doctor? If some college says, "Hey, Jeff Curtis, we want you to come and we're going to recognize you with an honorary doctorate degree," does that give me a degree as a doctor, as a PhD? No, not really. Be nice to have, but that'll never happen in my lifetime. But it's an honorary title put upon people. And when a man is going to serve in the position of an elder, it's not some honorary thing. It's a lot of work involved. But it's one that has tremendous work, dignity, and responsibility that goes along with it. It is the pious or devout longing that he has to do this work that causes him to have that desire to be an elder. When a man desires to be the elder, think about it. He's desiring the best. Take Esau. He's desiring the best for Esau. That's you. He desires the best for your spiritual welfare. That's you. He desires the best for your spiritual feeding. That's you, what you feed on spiritually. He desires your spiritual protection. That's you. So when we look at these qualifications, all of them are serious. And like I say, he has to desire this office. It's not something that you're going to force upon a man. If you force a man into it, then you have destroyed the eldership. Because he's not going to want to work. My daddy used to take me out and cut firewood every winter. And I hated it. Because he waited till there was 6 inches of snow on the ground to go cut firewood. And I'm thinking, why can't we do this a little bit earlier? So I ain't dragging wood through the snow. And I remember going home and taking my rubber boots off and putting them on the side of the wood-burning stove. And my socks would be wet even with rubber boots on. And trying to dry them out. Mama would bring me a bowl of hot tomato soup, a plate of cheese and crackers. It was good. But guess what I don't want to do now? I don't want to get out when it's 30 degrees or 20 degrees and cut firewood. Daddy broke me of several things like that. Now, I did it for a few years after we first got married because I still liked that feel of the wood heat, but I didn't wait till there's 6 inches of snow on the ground. You can't force a man to serve in the position to be an elder. Just won't work. He won't be the protector, the overseer, the feeder that God wants him to be if you force him, prod him into taking that job. Third qualification that we're going to talk about this morning is he must be blameless. Both passages mention this qualification. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 says, a bishop then must be blameless. And Titus 1 and verse 6 says, if a man is blameless. So let's kind of change gears just a little bit and talk about this qualification. Over the past 100 years or so, men have argued about this one particular qualification. They want to take this and make it the one and only essential qualification for a man to be an elder. So let me ask you, does this qualification stand on its own as several people throughout the years might apply as this being the condition? If we say that we're going to have men to serve as elder and the only qualification he's got to meet is being blameless, then we're changing God's plan, aren't we? We're changing his checklist. This is just one, and it is essential. But one of the surest ways to settle this question is to determine the original words. There are two different Greek words used here in these two passages. The word in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 means one against whom no evil charge can be sustained. One who is above an established charge of evil. The word translated in Titus 1 and verse 6 for blameless means that which cannot rightfully be caused to answer evil and criminal action. The Greek New Testament by George Berry says, not open to accusation, unblameable. You see where this is going? There are two different Greek words used here, but they both have basically the same meaning. It's somebody that you can look at and say, basically, what kind of reputation has he got from the church as well as those in the world? Not open to accusation, unblameable. Thayer, in his Greek-English lexicon, says that cannot be called into account. Unreprovable, unaccused. Blameless. And there are several English words that are used to translate these two Greek words. The first one is blameless. It means to blame. To blame someone for something. It means to censor, to find fault with, as opposed to giving praise and commending. It means to bring reproach on, to blemish, to injure. So you're basically looking at this particular qualification as his reputation. Does he have a reputation among Christians and among those in the world that is blameless? Can you go to people in the world and talk to them and say, well, what about Brother John Doe? Oh, let me tell you, He's a scoundrel. You know, and it's just like, and I'm not going to, the political season is upon us. And if you look at politics right now, they call it mudslinging. But what are they actually doing? They're trying to cast blame upon one politician or another. Well, he's done this, and let me tell you, we've got people. Have you got proof? Well, no, I've got a not. No, have you got proof? So when somebody says, well, now let me tell you, Brother John Doe out there at Eastside, I'll never go to Eastside because he's sitting in the pews out there. Well, what has he done? Well, I can't tell you what he's done. Well, you've got to. You've got to. Suppose we put a man's name up to be an elder, Jim Bob Todd. And we say, we're going to put him up for an elder. We pass around a checklist, and everybody has to go down the checklist on the qualifications. And you come to Blameless, and you go, you know, I remember Sister So or Miss So-and-so out here that used to be his neighbor. She had a falling out with him. And you're going to say, well, I can't put him in as an elder. Did you go talk to Miss So-and-so that was his neighbor? Did you go talk to him? You have to. His reputation, first of all, is at stake. And the reputation of the church would be at stake as well. When you look at this, there's another word that's mentioned or used. It means reproach. And a lot of times we talk about bringing reproach upon the Lord's church, that we should live our lives in a way that we don't bring reproach upon the Lord's church. This word reproach means similar to blameless. It means to censor, to censored mingled with contempt or derision, a foul-mouthed approach. It means shame, infamy, disgrace. And without reproach would mean not accused in derision or contempt. So again, it goes along with the same application of blameless. If and when Eastside ever decides to appoint more elders, we need to keep these definitions in mind. And it's not the only qualification that we have to look at. It's one of them, and it is essential. Remember, Paul stated in 1 Timothy 3, this is a faithful saying. Remember, these are qualifications that are given by the Holy Spirit. It's not some man that come along and said, you know, I think this, and we're not going to apply this one. Or we're only going to apply this one. We have to look at all of them. We have to look at all the qualifications. And then there's the word that we can use, irreproachable. It means free from blame, upright, innocent. And in a sense, it goes along with the other two words that we've used to describe this qualification. And like I said earlier, it is believed by some that this is the only qualification for an elder, is that he must be blameless. Like I said, they take the first one, that he's a man, for granted. And the fact that he desires the office, they take it for granted or will force him in. But blameless, let me tell you, that's the one we got to knuckle down on. That's the one we got to bear down on, because that's really the only qualification that matters. But it's not. It is important. It is essential because it's listed as one of the qualifications. Now, we're not going to go through all of these qualifications quickly. And I'm behind on my slides here. But when we look at these qualifications, these are just three. And we're not going to go through any of these quickly. We're going to take our time and study them, because they're all important. The fact that we're even talking about the eldership is important, because it is part of God's divine pattern for the church. In order for a church to be properly, scripturally organized, they must have elders that are qualified to serve. So I think it's important for us to take our time and go through this whole series of lessons, especially the qualifications. One of the passages that we need to keep in mind is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God-breathed. And it says that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now let me just stop right here and say that when we've looked at these qualifications, aside from the first one, he must be a man, the fact that he must desire this office, but you take this qualification of being blameless, and it should not only apply to the men that serve as elders. It ought to apply to anyone that's going to serve as a child of God. You, as a child of God, need to live your life so that you, as we, one of these English words, do not bring reproach upon the Lord's church here at Eastside. Upon the Lord's church universal. You recognize yourself as being a child of God. You need to look at this passage right here and understand that all Scripture is profitable, not just for the elders, but all Christians. Paul would tell young Timothy to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It's not just the elders that need to be studying the Word of God and making application. It's everybody. The English Standard Version reads here of this passage, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of God." That's not just the elders. That's everybody. So ask yourself, before and if, whenever, Eastside decides to appoint more elders or new elders or whatever the case may be, are you making application of these two passages that we've talked about? Are you doing your best to present yourself to God as one approved? Approved of God because you've studied. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. So if I take the qualifications for an elder and I say blameless is the only one that really matters, then I haven't handled the word of God correctly. If I look at the qualifications and it's like, I look at it like a buffet and I say, well, this one's more important. I like this one. I like that. But I don't like that. We're not going to leave this. We're going to leave that one out. I can't do that because then I am mishandling the Word of God. All of the qualifications for a man to serve as an elder are equally important. Why? Because God gave them to us through His Holy Spirit. You know, that's like looking at the Bible and saying, well, now, if I ask you Wednesday night, where do you want to study next? And somebody said, well, I don't want to study Ezekiel. Somebody said, well, I sure don't want to study Revelation. Why? Well, last time I studied it, we got so bogged down, and it's hard, it's difficult to study. Does that mean we're not supposed to study it? No. We have to study the complete Word of God. The main thing for us to remember in looking to appoint men to serve as elders is when we look at these qualifications, for the most part, as I said, they all apply to each one of us, to anyone who would be a Christian. Now, speaking of that, are you wanting to be a Christian? Do you understand what is necessary to become a child of God, to serve God faithfully? What you have to do is you have to understand what God's Word says. You have to hear. You have to believe. You have to confess that Christ is the Son of the living God. You have to put Christ on in baptism, and you have to live a faithful life. If you're here this morning and you're ready to do that, you're ready to take that next step, then we're here to assist you. If you're here and you've already done that, but you've gone back into the world, because you've mishandled the word of truth, then we're here to assist you with that as well. If you're watching on the live stream and can't make it here, we'd be willing and able to assist you at your convenience. But those that are here, if you find yourself in need of responding to the invitation, then I encourage you to make your way to the front while we stand and while we sing.